Scripture reading for our meditation this morning you can find in the book of Acts, chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 22. Acts 9, 1 through 22. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. We'll end our reading there this morning. Dear church family, as you may be aware, this past week, I and 27 others went on a mission trip to Mexico to the Aqua Viva Ministries that John Verweiss is involved with. And every day we would wake up in Arizona, cross over into Mexico, work at the mission compound or on the house we're building, then cross back over into Arizona, spend the evening. Standing outside, you couldn't always tell what was the United States and what was Mexico. The landscape was continuous. The geography was the same. You couldn't even always tell where you were based on cultural things, because there were Ford dealerships and Coca-Cola and Sprite in Mexico, and the most common language in Walmart or McDonald's in Arizona was still Spanish. And yet every day as we crossed the border, we came across signs. You were entering Mexico. Or, welcome to the United States. And the signs proclaimed the name of these nations, names that represent so much. Names that have so many attachments to them. So many implications, connotations. Naming provides powerful attachment. And as we begin this morning considering the third commandment, we need to understand the powerful role that naming has. We can ask why it has this, and I want to give you three reasons this morning why names matter. And the first reason is naming is an exercise of sovereign control. The one who gives a name to somebody has a measure of control over the one who receives it. You see, it's true with countries. The country attaches its name to its citizens. It grants them official IDs. It issues passports. And it binds those people to that country. Because you can't have a passport for every country. You have a passport for the country that you are a citizen of. But when you're granted citizenship and a passport, you are bound to all the rights and privileges and obligations of being a citizen of that country. Naming is an exercise of sovereign control. Second, naming is an exercise of characterization and authority. To name somebody is to say something about him or her. As citizens, you are seen as characteristic of America. You represent America. This is true in Mexico as well. You go into Mexico and you're still representing America when you're there. Naming is an exercise of characterization. But third, naming is an exercise also of locating a person. It marks a person. Because when a name is called out, the person who is called by that name responds. And our names then become closely connected to our own identities. That's true even, you know, at the citizenship passport level. If we drove up to the customs booth or the border officer said, "So you have two Canadians here." We knew it referred to Justin and I immediately. Naming is an exercise of locating a person. But you see, all these things are also given or exercised by God over his people. Because the Lord names his people and binds them. He exercises sovereign control over them. He binds them to obedience. He calls them to be representatives of himself. They are to present him to others. And they're also to be witnesses wherever they are, responding to the name of Jesus wherever they are. You see, naming is about identification and attachment. And it's this strong sense of naming that we want to consider this morning under the theme, bearing the name of the Lord. As we consider the third commandment, we turn to Acts 9, verse 15 in particular. These words, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. As we consider the third commandment this morning, it's not so much the negative aspect that's included in our catechism answer that we want to consider, but the positive aspect that as we bear the name of Jesus, we must realize that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ and then witnessing of him that we're able to bear the Lord's name to his glory. But as we consider the example of Paul, we see first how Paul did bear the name wrongly. His life provides such a contrast. At the time of our text in chapter 9, he's in a house in Damascus without his sight. And Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, is told to go and visit Saul. And he's hesitant because of Saul's reputation. Lord, I know who this man is. I know everything he's done. I know his reputation. He has a name for himself. It's not a good one. He had just been persecuting people. And not just any people. The beginning of chapter 9 tells us he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was working with the high priest against those who followed Jesus. And he was doing it under the guise of doing it according to his religion, because he's getting the authority of the high priest to go and do this. We know Paul lived according to the strictest sect of the religion. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he fought against all those who wanted to follow the way. And he, as it were, took the banner of Pharisees and said, I'm going to persecute all those who follow the Lord Jesus. He identified with being a religious man. And yet he went about imprisoning men and women, dragging them to Jerusalem, consenting to their death. But you see, as a Pharisee, he was, in a sense, bearing God's name, because he was doing this for religious reasons. He was bearing God's name wrongly. We could even say wickedly. We need to stop this morning and realize who it was that was bearing God's name wrongly. Because so often we think of this third commandment and we think of it in terms of those who swear in our workplace. We think the Lord's name is being taken in vain out in the world. But you see, taking the Lord's name in vain happens even among very religious, traditional people, like the Pharisees. And the Heidelberg Catechism is clear that such wickedness happens every time we curse, commit perjury, engage in thoughtless swearing, and abuse God's name. It's wrong to abuse God's name. It's wrong for Christians to say, I'm doing this evil in God's name. It's wrong for Christians to advocate bad policy under the name of God. It's wrong for Christians to persecute truth lovers under the guise of religion. It's wrong for us today to establish our own agendas and say, this is God's agenda, when really it's just our own heart's desires. You see, bearing God's name in vain doesn't just happen in the world. It happens in our own hearts. What are we doing when we call ourselves Christians? Are we bearing God's name wrongly? You know, every time you cross the border, they swipe your ID so they know who you are and where you are coming from and going and what your travel patterns are. They hold you accountable ultimately. But it's wrong to use your travel privileges to act against your own country. And so the question often comes, what were you doing there? Why were you doing that? You cannot live against your own country. But as Christians, it is wrong to operate under the name of the Lord and yet just living our own agendas. Why is it wrong? Because even though the Lord's name is His name only, He is granted, He has appointed that name, He has shared His name in certain ways. He places His name in Jesus Christ. He places His name on His people. He's baptized you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And He takes delight in His name, and He takes delight in His Son, and He takes delight, yes, even in His people. And He attaches His name to His people. And as He's doing so, He's exercising control over them. He's characterizing them. He's locating them. He's calling them. And you see, this third commandment then is not only against the wicked ways of swearing, but also against abuse of God's name by those who are religious. It's also against the wandering from God's name. You know, we think of Saul and we think of him persecuting those who are following the way, and we think, I don't persecute other Christians. I'm not as wicked as Saul was at the beginning of this chapter. But in many ways, our hearts struggle with the same issues. Because Saul wasn't just persecuting or living against the followers of Jesus Christ. As Christ stops him, he shows him, you are living against me. Like Saul, God has set us as covenant people apart unto himself. And what are the covenant people to do? Leviticus is clear. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Or go back to the prologue of the law. I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. You are to bear witness to him. You go out as those who've been redeemed, as those who are representing the Redeemer into the world. And then we need to be careful we don't wander away from the original intent of this commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Catechism includes this to mean it's not by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. You can't be silent that you are a Christian. You can't allow yourself to wander away from the truth of what you are called to do as a covenant person. You are called to represent the Lord your God. And you see, this is where Saul was also wrong, because he consented to Stephen's death. His life was improperly bearing God's name. He loved his own customs more than he loved God's word. He loved his own traditions more than he loved following the way. He loved his own authority. He loved his own status in his peer group more than he loved God's word. And he didn't say anything as others persecuted. It's wrong to be silent as others misrepresent God's name. It's wrong. It's wrong to allow others to diminish God and His law and His name. It's equally wrong to add to God's law and to add to God's name. It's wrong for children as well as it is for adults. Children, this means you need to remember and show what it is to live as a child who is baptized. God has attached His name to you. You carry that with you wherever you go in everything you do. You cannot bear, you cannot take that name in vain. This also means we shouldn't make jokes about God's word. It's diminishing the truthfulness of what God has said and intends. It means we need to be careful about what our conversation includes. It means we need to be careful about how and what we sing about God. It means we need to be careful as we talk about the gospel and grace. Are we adding things to what God has said? Are we taking things away from what God has required? We can't add man-made hoops or requirements, but we also cannot take away the need for spirit-worked new birth. We need to present God's name rightly, not wander from it. But there's more culturally acceptable ways of misrepresenting God. Do we support the misrepresentation of God's name in public life? As one author put it, few candidates for public office are able to end their speeches without asking God to bless their audience or the nation or the great work they are undertaking. And every one of them is sure that their opposition is insincere and God is not on their side. Or athletes thanking God after scoring the winning touchdown because, like politicians, they like to think God's on their side. Everybody who wants to change America and everybody who wants not to change America understands this author says, the nation's love affair with God's name, which is why everybody invokes it. But isn't that a misrepresentation? Often. But again, it's not just out there, because inside the church, how easy isn't it to take this name in vain? To misrepresent what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be a witness of God's truth. You know, as a group of 28 people in a foreign country, we were aware of that this week. We were reminded of that even. Because you go into Aqua Viva Missions, and those people there know that you are from John Verweis's church. Did we represent our church? But that's not even the bigger question. The bigger question is, did we represent God? Did we bear his name accurately, truthfully? But you see, that responsibility is not just in Mexico or outside, that comes right into us even as a church family. As we're at home together, as we are in Grand Rapids, as we go out into our work week, are we representing God or are we misrepresenting him? The wickedness against taking the Lord's name in vain is so great that in the civil laws God gave to Israel, he commanded that it be punished with death. It's question 100. That this commandment is so great that those who take the name of the Lord in vain ought to be punished with death. And Leviticus 24 includes the illustration of the boy who cursed and was put to death by the entire community. And at the time, God said it was true for the stranger in the land as well. And that should remind us how seriously it is. How serious it is. This sin, punishable with death, And yet think about your life this past week. Have you misrepresented God at all? In any way? Maybe even just with silence? I am guilty. In a sense, worthy of death for misrepresenting the God who has attached his name to me. Saul was guilty. But you know God didn't punish Saul with death. His sins deserved that death. His sin deserved eternal death. But as Saul's going about bearing the name of God wrongly, God stopped him and transformed him instead. He doesn't answer all of his questions. He doesn't give him a life plan right in that moment. But he says, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." This morning, the call is similar. If you are guilty of taking the name the Lord in vain, this same transforming grace that stopped and renamed Saul to Paul is available for you. Right? All of our sins deserve death for abusing the name of God, but there's forgiveness even for these sins. There's transforming grace even for these sins. Because the Lord Jesus, who Saul was persecuting, has not only stopped Saul and told him what to do, but he's already carried that name. He has come into this world and he has borne the name of his father. And he never took that name in vain. He never misrepresented his father. He never abused the name of his father. He goes up to Jerusalem and the crowds are calling out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And he doesn't fall to their desires for a political Messiah, but he continues to warn them and teach them, even as he's betrayed, and he goes to the cross, bearing the punishment, even for those who deserve death because they've taken the name of the Lord in vain. That's why the prophet Joel can tell the people of Israel, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said." And if you know that you've never experienced forgiveness, still living in sin, still deserving death, call on the name of the Lord. There's forgiveness with him, so that people would trust in that name and lean on that name. Because God can still transform you like he transformed Saul. You know, as it happened, Paul didn't know everything that it meant. He didn't fully understand what was going on. He didn't fully understand what his life was going to now include. But he obeyed the instructions he received. And as it's recorded for us, God actually gives more perspective to Ananias. And that's why we read verse 15 again. Because as God speaks to Ananias and tells him to go to Saul, he says, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." And so our second thought this morning is bearing the name of God rightly. Ananias is told this is what Paul will do. He will bear God's name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And doing this rightly includes two things: witnessing and worshiping. You consider how Paul, as it were, comes out of this house in Damascus, and as he goes out, he goes out as a witness. He is now bearing God's name. And consider just how much of the New Testament is evidence of this. He bears God's name to the Gentiles, to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. He bears God's name before kings. Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Nero. He bears God's name before other children of Israel. Because as he goes into these cities, he goes into synagogues, he goes back to Jerusalem. He's going to write to other Jews. He goes bearing God's name wherever he is. He goes on his missionary journeys, and he's, as it were, carrying the flag. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But you see, that's not just Paul's responsibility. Every person, and particularly every believer, has the responsibility to bear this name wherever we go. That's why the Catechism says, it is that God may be glorified in all our words and works. And it raises the question, are we understanding what this means as we go about our daily lives? Children, as you go to school, you are to bear God's name as you walk into school. And in that sense, you are not just children who go to a Christian school. You are to be Christian children who go to school. Young people who are just in Mexico, are you serving God just in spring break or in all your words and works? You see, as we live at school, as we live at home, as we live on vacation, is God glorified by all of my words and works? Are we representing him properly? You might point to this verse and to other details in this chapter and say, but Paul was chosen for this, right? The Lord said to Ananias, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to do this. And it's true, the Lord had called him and he set him apart and said, Paul, you will do this to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. And there is still a setting apart for some of this work. In the Old Testament, it was the Levites who were to do this publicly. Today, it's those who God calls to official capacities that we might think of as doing this publicly. Deuteronomy 18 makes it clear that those who are called to be Levites, or today we might say pastors and elders, Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord. But you see that the fact that there is a calling on Paul doesn't exempt anyone else from not keeping this commandment. You are, especially if you know the transforming grace in your life, called to bear witness of this name. And it's not something that we can just put on as a jacket, as it were. It's the Holy Spirit who comes into hearts and lives and fills from the inside, indwells. It's Paul who says, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's Jesus Christ showing forth himself through us. But you see, when Jesus is in your heart, there must be visible fruit, evidence. You will bear God's name before others properly, as you're called to do. And then witness we must. It's not optional. As Paul says to the Colossians later, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's bearing God's name rightly. Whatsoever you do, that's all-encompassing. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's one other aspect of bearing the name of God rightly, and that's worshiping. As those who know the grace, the transforming grace of God, you are called to bear God's name rightly as you witness and also as you worship. The Catechism describes this as using the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that God may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us. This worship happens at various levels, but the commandment's required at all these various levels. As we do our own devotions, we are to worship God rightly. As we do family worship, we are to bear his name rightly. Consider how this impacts our worship services every Sunday. We are to take the name of the Lord, our God, properly. We begin with a declaration of dependence. It needs to be done with the right confession. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our singing needs to be grateful and joyous response. Our praying needs to be done with reverence and confession. Our listening needs to be receiving the word in faith. And you see again, this is less about the style of worship than with our hearts as we come to worship. There are styles and components that don't reflect reverence or proper respect of God. But I say this is less about the style than about the heart of those who come to worship. Because you can still come to a very traditional, conservative worship service and still take the name of the Lord in vain. If you come in and sit down and zone out, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. When your heart is not in the prayers, the praise, and yet it's still coming out of your lips, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so the question becomes, how do we worship rightly, whether it's at home or in our families or in our church together? I want to give you two ways this morning. Realize the calling first is to worship God as he has revealed himself. It is taking his word as his word. And this applies whether we're sitting down by ourselves or whether we gather together. Exodus 34 is so foundational here. Because how do we understand the Lord? We're called to understand the Lord as he reveals himself. And Exodus 34 tells us the Lord descended and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You see, we're called to worship God as he has revealed himself. And is this how we think of God? Are we like Moses, who who that day made haste and bowed down his head and worshipped God, and then pled, took these things and begged God that God would be true to his mercy and his grace and his patience, and that he would show his abundance of goodness. We are called to worship God as he is. Second, we are called to worship Christ as the Son of God's name. To despise, to neglect the name of Christ is to despise the one who sent him. Because God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you are not confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord, confessing this with your knees and confessing this with your tongues, you're still taking the name of the Lord in vain. You see, when we take on the name of Christ and call ourselves a Christian, we've attached ourselves to that name. And are we worshiping Christ as the Son of God's name? Because you see, this commandment is not just about the words we speak. That much should be clear already through the message this morning. It's not just about the words we speak. To take the name of the Lord is not to say it or to speak it. The word to take here is really to carry. You are not to carry the name of the Lord your God in vain. And you carry that name as a baptized person everywhere you go. And we're to worship as those who are carrying the name of Christ. We are to worship as those who call themselves Christians. And then it ought not to be superficial. It ought not to be hypocritical. It ought to be sincere from the hearts. Otherwise, we're still doing it in vain. And you see, as Ananias is told, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul is going to go into Gentile lands, and he's carrying God's name with him as he goes into those cities. And he goes into those courts, and he stands before the kings, and he's a representative of God. He's carrying God's name right into their palaces. And he's going into the synagogues, and he's carrying that name into those synagogues. He's bearing that name. He's lifting that name up. And you know the history of Paul well enough to know that as Paul goes everywhere, he's taking that name and he's lifting up that name, and he's not carrying that name under another coat or another cloak of something else, but he's carrying that name with boldness and, yes, with love and simplicity. But he's going forth into all these places, and he's going to represent his God. And he comes before Agrippa near the end of his life, and he's been transformed from bearing the name wrongly to bearing it rightly. And he says this to Agrippa, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." You see, Paul is taking his commission, and he's going even before kings, and he's saying, "This is my commission. I bear witness of Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead. And I witness of his light to people, to Gentiles, to you." And again, it's not just Paul who's supposed to witness, and it's not just Paul who's supposed to worship. You are covenant people called to take, to lift up, to carry the name of the Lord. But you're warned not to do it in vain. Not to do it in an empty way. Not to do it in a trivial way. Not to do it in a meaningless way. God's name is rich. Rich in mercy. Rich in meaning. Don't make it shallow. God's gospel is full of grace for whosoever comes. Don't make it exclusive. God's goodness and truth is abundant. Don't limit it to a time or a place. God's forgiveness is still real and it's still available. Don't attach it to a specific time in history. And don't make it an abstract thing. God's light is still to shine. Don't put your part of the light under a bushel. Because others are to be able to see you and to see the name that you carry. You are to lift up then the name of God, His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His truth, His forgiveness, His justice to those who see. And so the question is, are we bearing, are we carrying that name rightly? Go back to those first three points about the naming. God has called His people to bear witness of Him. He has sovereign control over them. He's exercised characterization, naming. It's an exercise of locating. He has sent you into the world to bear witness of Him. If you call yourself a Christian, are you carrying the name of Christ with you everywhere you go? I know that in ourselves it's not possible. But it is possible through Him who has borne that name perfectly. And so you are under a sovereign God this week. Serve Him. You are under an authoritative King this week. Obey Him. And if you are carrying the passport of the kingdom of God, live like it. Because you see, the country that's on our passports doesn't matter as much as the kingdom that our hearts are attached to. It doesn't matter whether it says Mexico or Canada or the United States. Whose name is on your heart? Whose name do you carry with you, no matter what country you are in? What country you are a citizen of? Because every person in every country is called to bear this name. And those who carry it in faith know there's an unspeakable bond that transcends labels and passports. Because those who confess the name of Jesus Christ in faith experience the blessings of that name. And then no matter where you are or where you go, those blessings are with you. And all believers who trust in the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be blessed because of that name. And so as we go out into this week, let us bear this name. carry this name properly, rightly, as we are called to do. Amen. Gracious God, forgive us of all the times that we have misrepresented Thee, that we have miscarried Thy name, that we have hidden Thy name, that we have been afraid to confess Thy name. And help us as a covenant community to bear that name rightly. Forgive us for being ashamed. Forgive us of being cowardly. And fill us so with love for Thy name, love of Thy Son, that no matter where we are, and where we go, and what we are doing, our words and our work will properly represent Thee before others. Lord, may it be true at home, may it be true at school, may it be true in the workplace, may it be true on the streets. And may Jesus Christ then be glorified in us and by us. May that blessing extend to others through us. Please go with us through the rest of today. Bless catechism classes as they happen. Lord, may this instruction too represent Thee properly and increase our adoration and praise. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.